Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. Just a couple of quick things here. First of all, I just heard from our brother Timothy Ashong from Ghana, West Africa, and he's been struggling with an issue with his prostate, and he asked that we would keep it in prayer. He was seeing a physician in Ghana and then came over here to the States thinking that maybe he could get a little better care over here. And anyway, he's been battling with that. And so asked that we would agree with him and bring it before the Lord in prayer. And they said we surely would. And so we will. Also, we have a visiting minister on Wednesday, so appreciate your support. If you can come and throw your amen into the ring, your lick of fire, join your lick of fire, it would be appreciated. Amen. Well, we've been speaking about what a manifested Son of God is. This morning we'd like to continue that thought with the statement that a manifested Son is clothed in humility. We need to know what to look for. All nature is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God, but what do they look like when they're manifested here on the earth? So we'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 11. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 through 11. Paul says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side." Sound familiar? "Without were fightings, and within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us." Notice how he comforted them by the coming of Titus. So God can comfort you by sending you a servant? Well, Paul, the one who's responsible for the entire Gentile dispensation message, that's his testimony. "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." So Paul's saying, I sent you a letter, and I said some hard things, and the purpose of it was to get you to repent. And he said, "And I don't repent of that, though I did repent." He said, "But it made you sorry for a season, and you repented. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." So there was a purpose for that. "For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." The sorrow of the world results in suicide many times. "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we thank you for another resurrection morning and another opportunity to sing the praises of to you, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to worship you from a clear heart, Lord, a clear mind, and Lord, to give everything that we have into our service to you. Now we surrender once again to you this morning, Lord. We ask that you would speak to us, that you would minister to us, that you would give us whatever it is that we have need of this morning, Lord, and you surely know what it is that we have need of. You're the author and the finisher of life. Father, we ask for your blessings upon each and every one. Be with those that are downtrodden or afflicted this morning, Lord, those that are at home. We ask that you would raise them up, Lord, and strengthen them. And Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We bring our precious ministering friend and brother, Timothy Ashong, before the throne this morning, Lord. And we agree together in faith for his healing. Lord, he's in the line of duty. He has a purpose, and he doesn't have time for this. So, Lord, we just pray for your complete deliverance and healing, and we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We thank you for our dear brother, and Lord, if you would tarry, that you would send him our way once again, Lord, that we could pull upon the gift that you placed in his life. Father, we just ask for your will to be done amongst us once again, on earth as it is in heaven, and we're completely and totally trusting in you, Lord, and surrendering to you, and we're in expectation, Lord, for what you're going to do next amongst us. Bless each and every one now, we pray. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll read a couple of more portions of Scripture. I didn't want to keep you standing, but I'd like to read from 1 Peter, the 5th chapter this morning, the first 9 verses. Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock," or examples to the flock, he says. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder," if you feel like it. I just added, that's the New International Version. "Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another." That's the body realizing I'm not isolated. I have a responsibility to the rest of the body. I have a load to carry. "And be clothed with humility." When you're clothed with something, that's what shows on the outside. In fact, what we notice about people most often after looking at their face is how they're clothed. "Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves," this is something that we do, "therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." In other words, whatever you're going through, so is everybody else. It's not strange. It's not different. Don't become a martyr. Again, from Revelation chapter 12, we'd like to start at the 9th verse. "And the great dragon was cast out," that old serpent. This isn't the young dragon. It's the old one, the old serpent. "Called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." This is the second time that he's being cast down. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Once the book comes open, friends, once he does this final work of redemption, he's done his intercessory work, and now he's doing his claiming work. There's nothing to accuse you of. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. and ye that dwell in them. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. 3.5 years. So the apostle Peter taught us to resist steadfast in the faith, because our adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he's trying to act like one, seeking whom he may devour. He knows that the original faith, or the mind of Christ, if you will, has been restored back to the people again in the end time. He knew that it was prophesied to happen, and he sees it taking place. And he knows what that faith will do when the sons of God receive it. Now, of course, when I use the term sons of God, I'm speaking of the elect of God, both sons and daughters of God. And so he's desperately trying to do all that he can to hinder people from, first of all, receiving that faith, and second of all, walking in that faith. And he's well aware, friends, that this faith is what will cause a body to ascend, and it will also result in he and his angels being cast down on the earth from heavenly places. Oh, he knows the power of that faith. That faith that comes from the revealed word of God. And his whole focus is to try to obscure that faith, because it is the entrance that Peter said was ministered unto us, an entrance into this kingdom. It is an entrance back into the fullness of heavenly places, and it brings heavenly places to the earth, though they're still in heavenly places. It is the same entrance that John spoke about in Revelation, the 4th chapter, at the end of the ages, where a voice spoke and said, "Come up hither." And when John was caught up, he saw a throne, and he saw one in the midst of the throne. And he heard a voice that thundered, and he saw 24 elders, and he saw 4 living creatures, which are the fivefold ministry guarding the throne. And he saw himself, and he saw everything except for Satan and his angels, for they are cast down. The accuser of the brethren was cast down from heavenly places, which is man's position. You see, there's a people who find their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, they find themselves in that book. They find their identity in the Lamb's Book of Life, which has been opened to us again in this hour. And they recognize who they truly are in Christ. And they recognize what his redemption has accomplished for them, and what the purpose of redemption is all about. And they shout together with one voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." And they sing a new song, because this is the completion of a new work. There's a claiming work that's taking place. Satan has no hold on them. He has no part in them. They have no part in him. And they are now free to ascend into heavenly places, physically and spiritually. While at the same time, Satan and his angels are being removed from where they have been squatting ever since the fall of man in the garden. Recall that Adam ruled. He was the prince of the power of the air. He was a spiritual being before he was a physical being. And he ruled and reigned from heavenly places. And when he fell, he didn't fall physically. He fell from a spiritual place. He still was a predominant species here on the earth, but he fell from the spiritual place in heavenly places. Amen? And Satan's moved in there with his angels and has been squatting in that position. It does not belong to Satan and his angels, but they've been squatting there until the work of redemption is done, and man is then now worthy to inhabit that place once again. And when man is inhabiting that place, Satan and his angels are cast down. So they recognize who they truly are in Christ. They recognize what his redemption has accomplished for them here at the time of the end. And Satan has no hold on them, and they are free to ascend. While at the same time, Satan and his angels are being removed from where they've been squatting since the fall in the garden. So we realize, friends, that the rapture is a process. It's not a, as we've went through this several times now, but it bears repeating. We realize that the rapture is a process and not a singular event in time. And that there is a spiritual part, a spiritual catching away that takes place first. And you are hidden in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. He's knocked. You've opened the door. He's come in. He's made his abode in you and you in him. But then there's a physical part. The change of the body, which follows shortly after. Michael and Lucifer, they are pitched in a battle. And Satan is losing his hold over the redeemed sons of God in this last hour. The ones, as you would recall, the ones that Satan vowed to ascend above, they are now the ones that are doing the ascending, and he's the one that's going to be seated under them. So what he said is just a reverse of what's going to take place. So this is not a time to sleep. This is not a time to get distracted. This is not a time to play around. This is a very serious time. A very sincere time. This is the closing out of a great battle that started in heaven and it is being finished here on the earth in this hour. So it's not a time to be distracted or to fall for Satan's same old temptations. And it's not a time to battle against one another. It's not a time to be confused about which side you're on or which side somebody else is on. It's a time to resist the devil, and it's a time to put him in his place. And as the sons of God take their God and put him first in their life, and they take their God-given position and walk in it, in their restored positions in Christ Jesus. So in Revelation chapter 12, friends, we see this great battle taking place in heaven, where Satan and his angels are cast down. And we see that when this takes place, the pressures are turned up here on the earth. If you think the pressures are hot and heavy now, this is nothing compared to what's coming. What's coming, the world has never known. Satan is not happy. He's cast down. He's not happy. And he's desperate for revenge. And he has 3.5 years for his wrath to be unleashed. Both 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and Revelation chapter 12, they deal with a great end time battle and with difficult times. Peter calls it the perilous times of our day. Peter gives us certain keys for overcoming Satan in this hour, though. Namely, to be subject one to another and to be clothed with humility. Oh, no. I was looking for something great. I was looking for speaking the word so I could speak this one out of existence and that one out of existence. And speak all my trials out of existence, the trials that God sent to perfect me. Oh, no, that's too humble. That couldn't be it, to be subject one to another. How's a body ever going to unify if it isn't subject one to another? And to be clothed with humility. That sounds like the way down. Well, the way up is down. How many times was that emphasized in our day? The way up is down. Service before rulership. He came as a servant. He'll come as a king. So he reminds us that if we want help from God, we must be humble before God and before the body of Christ. We can't be arrogant to one another. Oh, I'm so, Lord, I just humble myself before you. But then you're lifted up over the body. That humility must be in every aspect of our lives. So when we talk about humbling ourselves, friends, we aren't talking about a cloak of humility or about mannerisms of humility. It's not an act, in other words. It's a way of being. We're talking about submitting ourselves to the Word of God. Knowing the Word is no longer being kept in pots of clay. In fact, the word is no longer recorded on a piece of paper, but the word is now being made alive in earthen vessels. And that's the word that we humble ourselves to. The word is taking on flesh once again. But it's only taking on flesh in places where the flesh is humbling itself and submitting itself to the word. In other words, the word is not going to force itself upon you or force you to comply. This is something that we submit to. And we do it by choice. And yes, we still have choices to make. The word, the Lord God omnipotent, is ruling and is reigning in a body that has been prepared for it. Recall that Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10, the fifth verse, he said, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." God wasn't looking for that. He accepted that under an Old Testament covenant, but that wasn't his perfect will, and that wasn't what he got desired. That wasn't what he desired ultimately. But a body hast thou prepared me. We look at this and we think, okay, well, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus. It is, but it's also speaking of his bride. He said, "I'll build a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's his bride body. And the predominant characteristic of that body is humility. Friends, the world scorns humility. The world looks down on humility. The world mistakes humility with weakness. The world mistakes humility with ignorance or lack of any kind of an ability. And the world exalts personal achievement. But the predominant characteristic of the body of Christ is humility. The definition of humility, there are a few that we could look up, but I looked at a couple of them here this morning. The first one that I saw was freedom from pride or arrogance. Humility is freedom from pride or arrogance. So pride is always lifting yourself up above something else. Arrogance is the same thing. Arrogance is, you know, looking down on others. So humility would be just the opposite of that then. The feeling or attitude that you have no special importance. Friends, we will be less likely to be offended if we don't make ourselves so important. The feeling or attitude that you have no special importance that makes you better than others. Some people, you know, you think, it's like they have the mindset that, you know, how did God get along with me without, you know, how did God get this far down the road without me? If it, you know, if God hadn't have brought me on the scene, this whole thing would fall apart. We've touched on it before. We can kind of get that feeling at work. Whatever your trade might be, you're part of an organization, and sometimes we think, man, if I quit, this place is just going to fall apart. Well, it is true that if you quit, things are going to be different, but it's going. Things are going to move on, amen, with or without you. Amen. So the humility that the Spirit of God is seeking out is the humility that says, "Not my will, but thy will be done. Be it unto me according to thy will," or according to thy word, which is his will. So it's the humility to fully accept and believe that God knows what's best for your life. And that humility is willing to suffer wrongs. Let me say that again. That humility is willing to suffer wrongs. It's willing to overlook shortcomings in others. And it's willing to recognize self-will. And it's willing to cause self-will to submit to the will of the Father. He's not going to force you to submit your will to him. But humility will cause you to place your will below his will. It's not, "Oh, that brother, he's just so humble." Well, how humble is he? Well, just look at his old car. What a humble brother. Look at his worn out shoes. That brother is so humble. Look at that 1960s tie he's wearing. You know, the one that ought to be hanging at Trail Dust Town in the Pinnacle Peak restaurant. I washed his feet at foot washing. His socks were so full of holes. What a humble brother. We want to be clothed in humility, friends. And that comes by being subject to the word that has been spoken for us in this hour. It comes with surrender. It's not us putting on something. That spoken word must take on flesh. And that is the interpretation of that spoken word when it takes on flesh. So if we don't humble ourselves, God will not give us grace, but will actually resist us, just as he has resisted the devil, and just as he resisted the devil 2,000 years ago when he took on flesh, and just as he is resisting him again in our day, as he's taking on flesh, a bride body in this hour. We want to be exalted in due time. We're promised that. We want to ascend. We want to be free of these pest houses. We want to be caught up. We want to be raptured. That exaltation is for us to be changed, for us to be caught up with him in the air, for us to be free of temptation and trial and suffering. So I want us to see here this morning, friends, that there's a key here that will unlock the rapture to you. Now, of course, we've spoken of the steps that lead up to that. You must repent truly, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You must receive the Holy Ghost. You must be born again, in other words. But that doesn't get you in the rapture. It's necessary, but not sufficient. There's a key that will unlock the rapture to you, but you're the one that's going to use the key. How many would like to know what that key is this morning? We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's the key. And that's what you do. Don't pray, "Oh God, humble me." He said, "Humble yourself or you will be humbled." So humble, the humility that we want is by choice. We want to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. So that means, friends, when you hear the word, you don't just say, "Okay, I believe that," or "I agree with it," or as excuse me, as Brother Branham told us, speaking about the church of the Old Testament, they sympathized with Moses' message, but they didn't go in the land. So we don't want to just sympathize with the message. We don't want to just agree with it in principle. We want to surrender to it. We want to fully embrace it and surrender to it. And you know, we can look and see where we're doing or how we're doing on that at any time, right? Does the word tell you to go to church, yes or no? So when you come up with excuses for not going to church, are you obeying the word?
No.
Okay, those of you that don't obey the word didn't say no. This is baby food. If you're hung up on it, well, get used to the tribulation because that's where you're going to be. This is infant food. It's baby formula. Shall we close? I can feel I've hit a brick wall. I'm so mad at that guy for saying it again. Get mad at yourself because you're resisting the word. You're proud. If you're mad right now, you're proud. You're not receiving correction with zeal. Well, you don't understand. It's because, no, everybody's got an excuse. An excuse is why you do what you do. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. Oscar, you and me, we're going to have church, okay? When we fight for our perceived rights, we're living in the age of Laodicea, which is called people's rights. We're not casting all our cares upon him. When we fight flesh and blood battles, we're not humbling ourselves to the word. But when we humble ourselves to the mind of Christ, he promises to take care of us. Amen. So all the things that we're worried about, we shouldn't be worried about. Because he said, I'll worry about it. Just cast your cares upon me. I care for you. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all its righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. So he promises to take care of us when we humble ourselves to the mind of Christ. So our focus is no longer on the daily cares of life. Our focus is upon him and his kingdom. Our sole focus, friends, is on submitting to the word of God and letting it rule and reign in our lives. You say, which part? All of it. We can't have a problem with any of it. We have to eat it all. So, little hint this morning. If something rises up in you, when you hear certain things from the word, well, that's what you need a little more work on. And you can ask the Lord to help you to surrender to that portion of the word. So what we're looking at here this morning, friends, are what manifested sons look like. Not what the world calls a manifested son, and not what we imagine a manifested son is, but what the word declares a manifested son would look like. So that means that every thought, every motive, every action is being brought before the word and is being discerned by the word in our lives. The Holy Spirit will bring correction, and I thank the Lord for it. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, it's a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit will bring correction, and a manifested son will receive that correction with zeal. And whatever doesn't match the word, friends, in our lives, it will be brought subject to the word. So true humility, let me give you a definition for that. We gave you Webster's, but let's give you another one. True humility is allowing the word to discern your life and then letting the word have first place in your life. That's true humility. It's a complete and total surrender. It's not you insisting on your rights, but it's you surrendering all of your rights to the word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So this goes beyond being a good church member, and we certainly want that, or having a position in the church. That's certainly fine too. But you can do all of that and not be humble. And it goes beyond even you being thoughtful. Well, if I could just be more thoughtful. Well, that's good. That's a wonderful thing. But it's allowing his thoughts to become your thoughts. In Revelation chapter 12, we hear the words, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Now let me read that again. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. So had it not fully come before then? Well, this doesn't make sense unless something greater has come. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. So we're given a preview here, friends, of how they overcame. When I say they, I include myself in that, and you should include yourself in it, because it's a vision. What is recorded here in Revelation chapter 12 is a vision. And there are people in this vision. And they are the they that we're talking about. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Notice, not by their testimony, but by the word of their testimony. Because the power is in the word. And if you surrender to the word, you will get a testimony as that word is lived out. Because the power always lies in the living word. It's the word that they humbled themselves to. And when they humbled themselves to that word, it produced a testimony or witness or record or report that was written in their lives or recorded in their lives, if you will. When we attend a funeral service, we're often reflecting on or looking at the record that's left behind of a person's life here on the earth. We're reviewing that record. And the record or the testimony that they leave behind, it's based on the word that they've surrendered themselves to in their time here on the earth. Our lives on the earth are recorded. Scripture tells us that. And your testimony is that recording. So the testimony that we have while we're here on the earth, it's based on what we surrender ourselves to. It's not based on what we do by our own ability. It's based on what we surrender ourselves to. So the part that you and I play in this great drama of redemption, it's based on the story that we believe about ourselves. Because there's two versions of this story that you're being told. There's the one story that you've been told since your birth, and that's that you're no good, you're a failure, God doesn't love you, you're a child of the devil, so on and so forth. And then there's another story. That other story says you never did it to begin with. You're chosen in Him to be this, to be that. Amen? Which story are we going to believe? Which story is the real you? So if we believe the story of ourselves that God declares of us, which is recorded in God's word, well, then we will humble ourselves to that story. And we will say, you know what? Let that story live out in my life. Let me be the manifestation of that story. You see how this is a choice? It's not about you being strong enough to do it. It's about you surrendering to it. But you have to believe that story. And the words that we are humbling ourselves to will then speak and will take on flesh, and they will be written in our flesh, and they will be read of all men. Others will believe the lie of the devil. And what he says to them and about them, they will accept, and it will be written in their lives on the earth. And that's what will be recited about them at their funeral service. If you accept sickness, you're going to have a testimony of sickness. Sickness is a lie of the devil. It was defeated 2,000 years ago. Right? If you claim it, you are lining your testimony up with the devil. Don't let it get quiet, friends. Oh, but I got this symptom and that. I didn't say you won't get symptoms. I didn't say you won't have a battle. But there are lying vanities. And it's up to you to declare, I don't have time for this. This is not what God made me to be. He said, by His stripes, I am healed. So I am going to forget whatever my body's telling me. I'm going to forget whatever the doctor's telling me. And I'm going to take what God's word says. God's word says that He wants me to prosper in health even as my soul prospers. So I'm going to tell the enemy, I refuse to accept this. I am healed.
Thank you, Lord.
And you will walk in it. Some of us will step over to the other side before we completely walk in it, but you will walk in it.
Amen.
Which one are you going to confess? If you accept, well, you know, nobody can live right. You're going to have a testimony of not living right. But Satan's lie will not live on forever, friends. But one day his lie will come to an end, just as all lies must come to an end. Because only the truth will prevail, and only the truth will endure to the end. So this is why it's so important for us to recognize that the record of our first birth is a complete and total lie. It's not the real you. Yes, it's something that had been lived out or manifested, but it isn't you. You were dormant. You weren't quickened. The real you never did it to begin with. The real you that is quickened was in God. And if you're in God, there's no sin in you. Because you can't impute sin to God. That part of you never did it to begin with. That part of you believes. That part of you doesn't doubt the word. That part of you is what is quickened. That part of you is where the word anchors. That part of you is where you fellowship with him and him with you. That part is where where the control tower is at, that casts down imagination, reasoning, conscience, affections, anything that exalts itself above the word of God. Those things are not wrong, but they're wrong when they exalt themselves above the word of God. That part of you is where you accept the word and say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." The real you, if you can receive it this morning, is the word of God that has become flesh in this hour. Amen. This message is showing you who you are. Amen. And Satan so desperately wants us to believe the lie concerning us. Amen. I'm no good. I'll never amount to anything. We're not talking about exalting this flesh. Not at all. I'll never overcome. Meanwhile, God has spoken the truth concerning you.
Amen.
I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me.
Amen.
I am an overcomer by the word, which will produce a testimony in my life, and by the life that's in the blood of the Lamb. I am an overcomer. I'm not going to be. I am. I'm in that vision. That's who he said that I am. And I'm surrendering to it this morning.
Amen.
Recognizing that I can't do it. That's why I cry out, "Grace, grace." Because I've been given the opportunity to recognize that and submit myself to it. To allow myself to become that.
Amen.
Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.
Amen.
It takes humility to do that. So which version of the word would you rather be this morning? Which story are you willing to humble yourself to? Now, in order for the word of God to take on flesh, friends, and to manifest itself through us, we first must have a sincere confession. Not just a confession, a sincere confession. Because we are what we confess that we are. And we will not live any higher than our confession. And God can only work in our lives according to the measure that we confess his word to be true. So it all comes down to us humbling ourselves to the word and giving the word the first place or first position in our lives. And that requires humility, because God resists the proud. But he reveals himself to those that are of a broken and contrite spirit. So we see today, friends, that the word of God has been removed from its rightful place of authority in the society that we live in. Every place where the word is a standard, it's being torn down. Even where the book starts, where God created them, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Something as simple as that is being challenged. What if God would have created an Adam and Steve instead of Adam and Eve? Think about it for a minute. You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. It would have stopped at Adam and Steve. They would have died, end of story. But it was Adam and Eve. Well, I believe it. Everything that comes from the Word of God is being challenged in this hour. The Word of God has been removed from its rightful place of authority. It's being called extreme, old-fashioned, bigoted, prejudiced, arrogant, delusional. It's being called anything but King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But friends, we want to be a people this morning that put the Word back into its proper place of dominion and authority, which will produce manifested sons. Because we know that the Word is the very mind of Christ. It's the very thoughts of God taking on flesh. And we want the head of the body, Christ, the Word. We want the head to have preeminence in a many-membered body. And the only way the Word can have preeminence is for us to surrender to it. And that's one more reason for us to pray for other body members also. Because we're not going by ourselves. The whole body must come into submission. So if that body that's made up of individuals will humble themselves to the Word, he will exalt the body of people as his bride in due season, and will call for her to come and take her place by his side. But it must be demonstrated first, friends, in the lives of that body that they're fit to rule. Which means coming first under the headship of the Word. We will not rule and reign in the millennium if we can't come under headship ourselves. So Brother Branham spoke on this subject by taking a text from this very same scripture in St. Peter. And he titled the message, "He Cares. Do you care?" So God has demonstrated to us that he cares. How many believes that this morning? But then the question comes back around to us. But do you care? Do we care enough to humble ourselves to the Word of God? Do we care enough to allow that Word to purge us, to cleanse our lives, to drive out every dark shadow, to wash us by the water of the Word, to drive out every funny feeling? Christians shouldn't have funny feelings towards one another. You know what a funny feeling is? That's the devil working on your imagination. Amen. When we surrender to the Word, friends, we are continually washed by the water of the Word. But it's a choice of whether or not we will be washed. It's something that we have to surrender to. He will exalt us in due time if we will just keep from trying to be somebody now. In other words, trying to be somebody of our own making. Allow him to make us into something. Word upon word. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Allow him to change us from glory to glory. Not to be a workmanship of our own hands, but a body has he made him. It's possible for us to advance in the eyes of the world on our own efforts. But when we do that, God is resisting us. Pride is elevating our will or Pride is elevating our will above the Word of God for our lives. Now, friends, there's no way that you can bring a complete balance to any one single message. We're not telling you to be illiterate. We're not telling you to choose the lowest job that there is, and that if you do well in what you're doing, that you're fighting the will of God. No, we should serve our masters as unto the Lord. We should do our best at whatever it is that we do. If you're a young man and growing, you should prepare yourself for a vocation. You should prepare yourself to be able to support your family and to support the church and things like that. And you should do your best. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is you setting a course saying, I want to be the best at this, and I want to be the most important at this, and I want everybody to look up to me because I'm this. Instead of making it your lifelong goal to be what the Word has already declared concerning you. Is that clear? So pride is elevating our will above the will or the Word of God for our lives, which is the message of the hour. What the message of the hour declares is God's will for your life. And the only way for us to grow in the Lord is by humbling ourselves to His Word in this hour. It's by saying, be it unto me according to thy Word. The Word must have first place in our thinking. It must be above our own thoughts. It must be above our own personal identity. And it must be above what we might in our flesh want to be in this life. The Word of God, in other words, it must mean everything to us. Our identity must be according to His Word. In other words, His Word tells us who we are, and we agree with it. If we try to keep our own identity, friends, we cannot claim the identity that describes the bride of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus meant in these seemingly simple, but I would contend that they're deep sayings. He says it in every gospel. There are things that are not repeated in all four gospels, and then there are some things that are said almost exactly verbatim from gospel to gospel, and some are even repeated multiple times within a gospel. This is one of those such thoughts. In Matthew 10:39, Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, whatever personal goal that you had, whatever you thought outside of God that you wanted to do with your life, you want to make that your focus, you will lose your life. You found it. You sought to find it. Well, you'll lose it. But if you instead say, okay, that's the path that I was looking on, but Lord, you show me what your will is for my life. Well, then you'll find it. Matthew 16, verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And the church says, amen. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, how do we serve him? By surrendering to his will. So many, even in our own ranks, friends, they mistakenly think that when we talk about the bride of Jesus Christ, that we are exalting ourselves when we identify ourselves in her. But that couldn't be any further from the truth. We aren't saying we're the bride of Jesus Christ in some kind of promotional sense or in a proud sense. The bride's identity is humble. And the bride's identity is the harder way. She is doing the opposite of self-exalting. She's serving. She's abasing herself. As Paul says, that he might be glorified and that he might gain the preeminence in the body. But she is promised that he will exalt her in due season. She will never exalt herself, but he will exalt her in due season. So the word is what's changing the members of his bride, because each member is humbling themselves to the word. And the word is doing the work. We sing that song, "The word is working mightily in me. The word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I do or see, the word is working mightily in me." I keep coming back to things. I've lived long enough. I've preached long enough to know to just surrender to it. To help you this morning, some would say, "Well, you know, I had a legitimate reason for missing church." We're not talking about that. So don't get a complex. What we're talking about is just repeated, right? And we care enough to bring it up. I'm getting tired of hearing it. Well, we ain't going any further as a body.
Amen.
So Paul said, "It's not me that liveth anymore, but Christ that liveth in me." He reckoned himself as dead. So he lost his life for the gospel's sake, that he might gain life. Now, Brother Branham's talking about the turmoil of our day in the Pentecostal denominational realm, and he says they're always promising something that they'll never get to. And this is in the Message, "He Cares, Do You Care?" He says, that's even become in Pentecost, in the churches. It's become into the Pentecostal realms that they're always promising something that they never get to. It's always that every fella has a different sensation, and they make it whether it's scriptural or not, and they're promising something that they never do get to until it seems like it got to the place to where there doesn't seem to be any sincerity. And that's what happens. That was my experience in the denominations too. We said things over and over and over as if it was true, but we never got to it. And it got to the place where everybody was okay with it. In other words, the sincerity wasn't there. He says the people don't get down to that real kernel of sincerity. It's lost. The very English word of sincerity has lost its value to people. Or by the people way of living, it's lost its sincerity to them. Now they don't seem to understand. So a lack of sincerity is actually a characteristic of this last age. That's why the message to this age has something to do with zeal. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be sincere. Do it with all your heart. And that's why we are told, those that I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, you cannot repent without sincerity. And that's why true births are so seldom in this hour. Because there isn't true repentance. And there isn't true repentance because there isn't true sincerity. Many times when somebody does somebody else wrong, and another person gets upset, they will say, "I'm sorry." That's good. Many times it's only words that are spoken without true sincerity, though. Oh, they're sorry that the other person is upset. Or they're sorry that they got caught, maybe. But they're not truly sorry for what caused it to begin with. But instead, they justify it. Well, it's because of this or that or the other. And friends, without sincerity, they cannot truly repent. And therefore, they cannot be changed. So to be changed later requires being changed now. Let me say that again. To be changed later requires being changed now. We're being changed from glory unto glory unto glory, so that we will finally be changed and step into that other body. But we will never step into that body if there's not a change that's taking place along the way. And the church says? So the changes that are taking place in the believer's life, they're not easy changes. And they can only come with a sincere confession and with true repentance. Sincerity alone is not the whole picture. But it is a necessary ingredient of change. We must be more sincere. An alcoholic can never change until first repenting and wanting to be changed. As Brother Branham was reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we must keep the feast of the unleavened bread, the bread of sincerity and truth. When he was told, you must be more sincere. So God requires a certain level of sincerity to go along with the truth that we claim that we have received. So our confession, it must come from the depths of sincerity without pretense. It must be truly honest. It must be real. Not just something that we say, or it would be nice, but something that we say, you know what? I want that. God hates a pretender. He sent a prophet in our day to tell us what Pharisee means. He said a Pharisee is an actor. The very name Pharisee means actor. Somebody that's pretending. Somebody that's trying to be something versus actually surrendering to it and being it. In other words, they want all the benefits of it without humbling themselves to it. God resists that, and therefore will never manifest that attribute in our lives as long as we are not sincere. So sincerity is an essential element, friends. Again, Brother Brown says in paragraph 61, he says, even to our confession. Now, I want you people that are coming here or on the tape, I want you to listen close now for a moment to this quotation, he says. Unless you are deeply sincere. And you cannot be sincere until you're positive, understand? If you're presuming or guessing or hoping so, then there cannot be a depth of sincerity that God requires. Faith is not a hope so, or it could be right. It's got to be absolutely amen. It's your ultimate. It is your absolute. Amen. It is the thing that you're tied to. See, you have come to your ultimate, that it is the truth. It is nothing but the truth. And it must be thus. And when you realize that in your mind, then you've got to approach it with your whole life. Soul, body, all that's in you, just completely sell out everything to it. So when we truly recognize this is truth, we must sell out to it. Surrender to it completely. As Jesus so graciously taught us in The Man Buying Pearls. And he found one of great price, and he sold all his others to get it. And the truce and everything that he had, though they were good pearls, and one meant all to him. In other words, friends, we might have been walking in a certain faith. We might have been walking with a certain understanding. And there might have been things that we were holding on to, teachings, doctrines, things that we believed, that we treasured. But then one day the message came across your path. Then one day the truth came across your path. And you must be willing to let go of these other things that were so precious to you. Amen. To take that pearl of great price. Amen. And to possess that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We see that time and time again. We see people come out of this and come out of that and come out of the other. But we see them hold on to the traditions. If they were an apostolic, for instance. Many times they'll come out of that, but they're still apostolics. They become message apostolics. They become the most holy ones amongst us. And they want everybody to know it. It's by their works. and they condemn everybody else. That was what you had a hold of before, and you have to let go of that.
Amen.
You have to be more sincere.
Amen.
Brother Branham was looking in that vision, and he saw that he was 2/3 of the way to the River Jordan. In other words, first pull and second pull. Now he's coming to the opening of the word, which represents going into the opening of the land, taking your full inheritance. And he was told, in order to go in there, you're going to have to be more sincere. He was also showed that serpent that everybody was so afraid, and that serpent was attacking, and he saw a brother that serpent was coming after. And he said, Lord, what must I do? He said, you want to bind that? He says, yes. He said, speak to it, bind it. He bound it. Then he said, to show it to him, to prove it to him. He says, you can loose it. And he loosed it. And then he bound it again. And he said, do you want to do these things? You want to walk in it? So these two visions were side by side. He said, Lord, what must I do? He said, you must be more sincere. This is just before the word came open. Just before the climax of his ministry. Just before the opening of the word. And he was being shown that, look, you've got thoughts about the seals. You've preached it. You aligned with the ideas that these other men had, that was Christ, the white horse rider. But you've got to be willing to let go of these things, because those thoughts cannot go into that land. Once to go into the opening of the word, you got to let go. You got to repent of wrong teaching, wrong ideas. Friends, that's what we're doing in this hour. We're not just repenting of sin. Of course we repent of sin. But we're repenting of wrong teaching that has been perpetuated throughout the ages. Because you cannot embrace a truth if you're holding on to a lie. You got to repent of that. It's not your fault. It isn't your fault that you believed these different things. It wasn't Brother Branham's fault. That's as far as man had progressed. The word hadn't been restored. He says, but then he came. He said, I was just getting ready. I'm so thankful that he admitted that. He said, I was just going to take the text from this one and that one and what Larkin said and what this one said and what that one said. He says, but then he came. But he had to let go. And he had to not just hypocrite repent. You know what a hypocrite repent? Well, I never really did believe that. Yes, you did. Well, I never did really believe that. I just, you know. No, you have to admit that you did believe that. And repent of it. You say, oh, that's easy. Try it. Imagine being a prophet and being faced with that. A prophet. Brother Bram, did you know that you called Christ the devil? You believed that? You say, how did he taught that the white horse rider was Christ? That's what they believed. But it's Lucifer. So when the book came open, he repented of that. You don't believe that? He did. And we have to also. He says, and when you find God's ultimate, his word, a promise upon a certain thing, you must know first that it is God's word. You have to be convinced.
Amen.
That the thing that you're seeing being done is God. There's no maybe so, or it could be, or it looks like it might be. It is God.
Amen.
Then when you get to that spot, then that's the pearl of great price. You must get away from anything that anybody else tells you contrary to it. You must not look to what man has achieved. You must look to what God has said and what he promised and see him do it, then that's your ultimate right there. And then everything that you are, everything that you was, everything that you hope to be must be placed upon this just as though it was death and life to you at that moment. It's life and death. So remember, friends, we overcome by the life that is in the blood and by confessing what the word said. So our confession must be real. In our heart, we must accept this word concerning me is the truth. Oh, I know it sounds too fantastic, but that's what the word declares. Then our mouth must declare what's truly in our heart. But in order to do that, we must first recognize that what once was manifested in our lives was not the word. Paul says it this way, we were as all others. But we are now surrendering to the word, and we are now saying, that is what I want done in me, is what the word declares. And I repent of what was previously done in us. I repent of false teaching. I repent of unbelief. And then when we speak to God, friends, we must speak from our heart. And we must remove any coverings that we put up between us and God. Because God is seeking those that are genuine, seeking those that are sincere. People that will first admit that they are flawed and that they don't want that to be their testimony any longer. And then he will change their testimony when they accept his word that he's spoken concerning them. He will make it live in them by the life of the blood that was in the Lamb. So it must come from the depths of our heart. This is what I now believe. So this is more than just a verbal agreement with the word when we're around people. Oh yeah, I believe that. Or yeah, It must be a sincere, yes, Lord, coming from the soul. And friends, when we surrender to the word, we are worshiping God. Let me say that again. When we surrender to the word, we are worshiping God. And he is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Those that receive the truth in a sincere heart that has then been quickened by the Spirit, they'll see a testimony produced in their lives. So we must truly claim to believe that word. And then our actions must match our confession, because our actions are a reflection of our confession. So we are told we defeat the devil with the word of our testimony. Therefore, our testimony must be absolute. It must be without doubt. It must be without shadow. It must be without question. It must be without, I hope so. We must be sold out to that confession. We can't have a plan B or a plan C. And we cannot be sincere without first selling out. This is where so much confusion and disillusion comes from in our own ranks. It's because that hasn't been emphasized enough over the pulpit. People haven't been told, look, there's no turning back. If you choose to go this way, you got to go all the way. You can't be this way and that way. You need to sell out. You need to get rid of everything and buy that pearl a great price. This must become your ultimate. This must become all the way. You must be like the Viking that burned the boat when he landed on the shore, because there's no going back. There's only going forward. If we don't sell out, this doesn't work. We don't get a testimony, and we're discouraged. So we cannot be sincere without first selling out. And God is looking for a bride that's sold out to his word. His word must be above all others, friends. We must get to the place where we say, my husband said, you're going to have to talk to my husband the word. Satan comes to reason with you. Well, my husband said. You don't have to defend yourself. The word will defend you. But you have to stand for it. She's married to him. And she has become the Lamb's wife. So she has forsaken all others. So when we approach any situation, friends, we must first be totally convinced of the Word of God for our lives. That the Word of God is all we need. That not only is it all we need, that it will overcome in any circumstance, any situation, any trial. We must be totally convinced that the Word has delivered us in this hour and is all that we need. We're not seeking other signs. We must be convinced that it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We must be convinced that we don't need another prophet. We must be convinced that there is a fivefold ministry who is under their prophet, and those that are under their prophet, they're saying the same thing. When you are truly convinced, your search is over. It then becomes your ultimate. You know that you have been introduced to the Messiah. You know that you have met the Word face to face. You know that the angel of his own covenant has spoken to you and told you to take the book out of his hand. Once you fully surrender to him, friends, your wound closes up. And there's no more room for another message in your life. Your search is over. Your whole identity is wrapped up in him. All you ever hoped to be is wrapped up into him. Friends, I apologize this morning for what others have done with this. But I'm not responsible. Neither are you. Neither is he. And our messenger didn't point us to these others. Our messenger pointed us to Christ. And I'm not disappointed in him. So that's the level of sincerity that God requires. And that's the only way that we will ever see the Word made flesh. You must take him at his word. If you're struggling this morning with what has been termed the message of the hour, which I would contend is Christ revealing himself to you. If you're struggling with that this morning, just discard the jargon and recognize that Christ is making himself real. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's doing in this day what he said he would do in his word. And it's between you and him. So if you're looking out and you see the things that other people have done with it, get your eyes off of that. And say, God, if this is true, if this is real, make it real to me. I come to you. Nothing to the cross I bring, humbly. But I come humbly. I give myself to you. I surrender to you. I take you at your word. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let me be what your word declares. Get your eyes off of others. Turn your eyes on Jesus. He'll prove it to you, friends. I'm not a bit nervous at all to say that. Not at all. He'll prove himself to anyone who will come to him humbly. With a humble and contrite spirit. He's duty bound to reveal himself to you. But the problem today, we'll close here in just a minute. The problem today that we face is that people aren't convinced. That's the problem. And you can't be of two opinions. You can't say, well, I'll hold on to this until something better comes along, or or I think this is right. You must be convinced. And I will contend to you this morning that the falling away that Paul prophesied would take place here in the end time, it's a result of people not being convinced. We cannot be sincere believers of the message of Malachi 4 and at the same time still be surfing the internet searching for something else. No, to the sincere believer, the search is over. To the sincere believer, they're not following another camp. They're not looking for another denomination. They're not looking for some new doctrine or some new man to follow. But they've found the man, Jesus Christ. And they've found that he's true to his word. And they have found that Christ, the word, is what they want to surrender to in their life. And they are now in a holy relationship with him. And they are walking with him. And they are surrendering to him. And they are seeing his word being made manifest in their lives. They're not flirting with others, but they have eyes only for him, and they are convinced that the Jesus of the Bible is here and not another. And the church says, again, paragraph 63, same message. He says, I think one of the things that keeps our people from being healed is a lack of confession. It's a lack of a sincere confession. Now, for instance, this might sound a little bad, but I don't mean it in this way. But looking at my wife sitting here, if I would go out here today and throw my arms around some other woman and make love to her, and I'd know then, after I did that, that I was wrong, so wrong. Now, of course, my comforter would keep me from doing that. See, but I mean, if I did that, it happened that I did it or anything similar to it. And then I know the first thing is to say to my wife, before I can say to God, forgive me, because I sinned against her. If you come to the altar and remember that you have ought, you go make that right first before you offer your gift. So I've got to go to her. I believe in confession is straightening up also. It isn't true confession unless it is. That's a key that we've been given in this hour, friends. Is a zealous repentance. And it's the only age that's been told to zealously repent. And we have so much, there's no good thing that he said about this age in the message to this church age. But the ultimate healing that we're looking for is the change of our body, which divine healing we know is a down payment on. So we need to walk in that down payment, which shows that we believe in our ultimate healing. Amen? Amen? But a lack of sincerity can keep us from receiving our healing. Something as simple as communion, there's healing in the cup. But if we come to communion and we haven't repented, we can keep someone from getting healed or receiving what it is that they have need of. Because we are, and we would only do that because we're not sincere enough. Right? Are you with me, church?
Yes.
If you're sincere, you will repent. So what does that say about the body change this morning? Well, what it tells me is the little things matter. What it tells me is that this goes way beyond name it and claim it. It's the little things. Humbling ourselves to the word, friends, means to truly repent. It means to have a sincere confession. And then to say, be it unto me according to thy word. We feel pretty good when we confess to one another before communion. And we should. But when it's the same confession every time, we might need to rethink that. We might need to be a little more sincere. In other words, we have to get sick and tired of whatever it is. We must get desperate. We must mean business. Because the power's here.
Amen. Amen.
There is an overcoming that's in that word. There is a power. But it'll take sincerity to tap into it. Amen? So true repentance requires a sincere confession. And with a sincere confession and true repentance, you will turn from it and you will start living another word. Amen. You will start living what the word has declared about you. So help us this morning, Lord, to be convinced. Help us to be more sincere. How many would say that's my prayer this morning? I want to be more sincere, Lord. I'm not saying I'm not sincere. I just want to be more sincere. I want to truly repent. I want to humble myself to your word concerning us. Listen, friends, we must be sincere and we must persevere in this hour of death. Because we're fixing to leave here and we are making our preparations. And this is how we prepare to leave. We need to be like the crippled child that Brother Branham tells us about that was once in a prayer line that made his preparations. He had a box of shoes under his arms when he came up into that prayer line. We got to be convinced and then eat the lamb, the word, and apply the token life of that blood. Eat it in haste, not pick at it. If we repent and if we confess from a sincere heart, showing forth works, as the scripture says, that are meet for repentance or appropriate for repentance, well, then that word must manifest in our lives. We are walking in the ultimate of divine healing in this hour. So I ask you this morning, friends, has the Holy Spirit shown you areas in your life where you need to be a little more sincere? I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking about you. If this was your last day on earth, and we were to review the record of your life tomorrow in a memorial service, what would be said? Would people speak about what you claim to believe, or would they review the record of your life and what it actually produced? And then another question would be, would the two match, or would they be two different records? Would the record of what you claim to believe match the record of what you lived? Now, friends, that's not to put pressure on anyone in the sense of, you know, I better do this or that, but there is something you got to do. Surrendering is an act, and it requires sincerity. And it requires, there's a battle that we fight. When we're surrendering, there's a battle because our will may declare this, or our flesh may declare that, or the devil may be tempting in this way or that way. And we have to bring that into submission to the word. We have to make that harder choice. But it's the right choice. And it'll produce what the word said that it would produce. Oh, I realize this isn't the shouting kind of a message that we often want to hear, the victorious charge, we're taking this mountain, kind of a message that we want to hear. But friends, when we do these things, it will produce a testimony. Amen. And there will be shouting. Amen. And there will be praising. Amen. And there will be a cry coming up, "Thou art worthy." Amen. Grace, grace, mercy, mercy. There'll be a reason to rejoice. A manifested son is clothed in humility. Let's stand this morning. Friends, this isn't for one person. This is for all of us. I'm right in the middle of this with the rest of you. There's not, I'm coming this way, you're coming a different way. We're all coming the same way. And the key is humility. And humility will open the door for sincerity. It'll open the door for surrender. It'll open the door for confusion to be washed away. Things will become clear. Many times we can't see the answer that we're looking for. Many times things seem so complicated. But it's only because we haven't fully surrendered, or We aren't being sincere. Because when we are being sincere, then the word will just come and remind you. The word will say, look, did not I say I'm not the author of confusion? So any confusion that you're experiencing right now, it's not coming from me. It's coming from the enemy, right? You want me to speak to you? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. I will make myself known to you. I will reveal myself unto you. I will unfold my tent amongst you. I will walk with you. I will lead you into all truth. I will comfort you. I will guide you. But it takes humility. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Learn of me that I am humble and I am meek. Take my yoke upon you. How many would say that's my desire this morning? I want to walk with him. He is humble. He is meek. And yet he's the creator of heavens and earth. I want to be like him. I want to surrender. I want to follow in his footsteps and say, not my will, but thy will be done. I want to follow in his footsteps and say, Father, your will is my will. Your ways are my ways. I surrender. I give myself to you. Let's bow our heads this morning, Father, as we stand before you as a body. I believe that you're calling each and every one of us, Lord, to a closer walk with you. Lord, we're not at all saying that people aren't walking with you this morning. We're not saying that at all. But even you told your own prophet, in order to walk into those things that were yet in his future, he was told you must be more sincere. So it shows that there are seasons and times and that your word is calling us to do something. And it takes a response from our side. It takes a willingness. It takes a surrender. It takes a reevaluating of priorities. It takes a desire. We thank you for the desire that you placed out in us. Now, Lord, may we have the grace to surrender ourselves to you in a greater measure, to be more sincere, Lord, recognizing that this great event that we're standing right on the threshold of this morning, we believe that we're right at the very door. The entrance has been ministered. We believe that those on the other side are waiting to come here and pick up bodies, just as we're waiting to go to where they're at, to step into our theophany and to be changed also in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. What a tremendous event. The fulfillment of the third work of redemption, the claiming work. Something that all nature has groaned and travailed for. Something that is prophesied to take place before we cross over to the other side, where even death is brought underneath the feet of the body. And we know that that's what man fears the most. And we know that you conquered death, hell, and the grave, sickness, sin. But we know that your word declares that it wasn't put under your feet, but that it would be put under your feet. And we know that this is the hour, Lord, for it to be brought under your feet. And your feet is the body that you have here on the earth. That when this body, when death is brought underneath the feet of this body, death has no more hold. We step from this dimension into the other dimension. Something takes place that took place on a onesie basis a few times throughout history. But now a many-membered body is going to step into that other dimension and bypass death, place death at their feet. And we know death being the greatest thing that people are fearful of, the greatest power, the last thing to have hold. We know that when death is conquered, everything else under death is conquered. And we know, Lord, that that the timing of that is coincidental with Satan and his angels being cast down. No longer calling the shots. The heavens that have been contaminated will be restored. Sons of God, daughters of God will inhabit heavenly places once again. Not just spiritually, but physically also. Taking back all that was lost from man, that you've redeemed back, placed back into the hands of men. Father, as we bow our heads this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, I wonder if there's anyone that would want to be remembered in prayer that would say, God, I want to be more sincere. I recognize that a manifested Son of God, a manifested daughter of God, is clothed in humility as your word declares. I want to be clothed that way. I want to be more sincere than I've been in the past. I'm not saying that I haven't been. I just want to be more sincere. I want to be more focused, realizing that we're so close to the goal that the body of all the ages cannot be made perfect without us, that they're dependent upon us coming to that position, to that place. The fullness of the word being manifested in a body that's completely surrendered. I want to do my part. I realize that it's going to take a mystical body around the globe. I'm not responsible for what the rest of the body does. I'm responsible for whether I surrender to the word of my life, and I want to do that, Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. I want to be more sincere. I want to be more sensitive to your spirit, to the leadership of your spirit. So, Lord, that if I'm doing anything that's resisting, that your spirit will deal with my heart. And I'll say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Those of you that are listening in, those of you that are at home or will be listening in, just make it known to him with an uplifted hand this morning. Say, God, I'm gonna purpose in my heart this morning that I'm gonna take another step closer to you. I'm gonna be more sincere. I'm gonna be more dedicated. I realize that nobody's forcing me to do anything in this hour, but I wanna surrender in a greater measure. I want your word. I wanna just be sure. I just want to be sure this morning, Lord, that whatever word that you're bringing across my path, that I'm surrendering to it, that my testimony is, be it unto me according to thy word. I want my prayer to be more than just a prayer on a daily basis. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want that to be a more sincere prayer. I want there to be an expectation that comes with that, Lord. I surrender to you in a greater measure. Father, minister to each and every heart. Father, every one of us, I believe that's our confession this morning. Every one of us, Lord, wants to see you in a greater measure, wants to see your word manifested in a greater measure. Every one of us wants to walk in these exceeding great and precious promises that have been given to us in our day. Every one of us wants to see the Lord God omnipotent to reign in the body. Every one of us wants the mind of Christ to rule and reign throughout a body. Every one of us wants to look more on the needs of the other, recognizing that you're looking out for our needs and that we don't need to take a thought for that. Every one of us, Lord, wants to see Christ living in a body according to your word, according as you've declared that it will be lived in this hour. Help us, dear Lord, as we surrender to you, Lord, willfully as we surrender, recognizing, Lord, that in ourselves we're nothing. In ourselves, you're not relying on our abilities. You're the one that made us to begin with. You're not relying on strengths or weaknesses. You're relying on your own word and us surrendering to it. So, Lord, we surrender this morning. We say with our whole hearts, Lord, I surrender, I surrender. Take me, Lord. Mold me, shape me, change me from glory to glory to glory. Receive honor and glory. Be glorified, Lord, once again in a body, as a body comes into complete and total surrender to your will. Grant it this morning, Lord. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, I surrender. I know your plan for me is right. I know, Lord.